Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. While growing up, there was an old proverb my dad used to share with us kids. The proverb went something like this. He'd say, "Kids, be careful what you wish for. You just might get it." Now, there were variations of that proverb. It could be careful what you ask for, be careful what you pray for. And then sometimes when it was be careful what you pray for, my dad would sometimes advise us to say, whenever you pray, always pray that God loves you enough not to give you about 75% of what you're asking him for. And the context for this would usually be there would be some toy, some thing that we just had to have, or some occasion, some event we just had to participate in. But this would be an occasion or event that would require my dad to shell out some extra money. And we were in a growing family that eventually was six kids. Money was tight. And so very often when we came to our dad and said, "Can I have this? I got to have this. Or can I go on this event? I just have to." He would often say no. And often his no meant no, but often we would push him. We would be the ones who would start begging and insisting. And eventually my dad would get frustrated and said, "Okay, you can have it, you can go, but be careful what you wish for, you just might get it." And my dad had a clever way of making that point, putting some teeth in that proverb. Usually, if this occasion came where we insisted that we get what we wanted, he would say, "Okay, I'm going to pay the cash, but you have to agree to take on an extra chore permanently." And I remember my occasion, I had to have this magic set. This was the summer between third and fourth grade. It was on TV. I just had to have it. It was $19.99, which was a lot more money back in those days. And I asked my dad, and he said no, and I just kept at him. And he said, "Okay, I'll buy that magic set, but for now on, you wash the windows every Saturday." And I can tell you, I got what I wanted, and I lived to regret it. So be careful what you wish for. You just might get it. And my dad's reason, he would explain that proverb to us in a way that, well, we didn't like at the time, but he would say, "Your kids, you're all very intelligent, and yet you're all very dumb. You don't know what you need. You don't know what's best. You have no experience. I, your father, know better than you." And then he would say, "And God, our Father, knows better than I do. And therefore, be careful what you ask for." And then he would always remind us, maybe you should just trust God in the end, that as you pray to him, he will give you those things you truly need, and even those things you truly desire, and not give you those other things. But then he'd always say, "But who knows, God has a sense of humor. Maybe every once in a while, he will give you what you want, and you'll live to regret it." Well, this is a proverb that the brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, appear to not have known. When on the way to Jerusalem, they come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, we want you to give us whatever we ask." And anybody who's been a parent knows right away, if that's how your kids begin, you're likely going to be saying no to them. And Jesus' response is, "What do you want?" And they say, "Lord, grant that we would each sit one on your right, one on your left, when you come into your glory." Kind of an interesting word Mark uses there. Doxa, glory. They are thinking that Jesus is about to enter his glory, that Jesus is indeed the number one. He's going to be the ruler of Israel and likely the judge of the nations. They imagine, I think, way up here is Jesus, and you might think there's sort of a pyramid coming down under Jesus. He alone is singularly at the top, and they want to be right under him when he comes into his glory. There he is in full glory, full authority, and then next to him are James and John. And then the idea, of course, is that under them are Peter and Andrew and the others, and then under them the other disciples, and then under them others and others, and finally at the base of this pyramid, all of the unimportant people. You know, like those children that they try to keep from coming to Jesus earlier in this chapter. The very children that Jesus said, "If you receive them, you receive me." No, you receive him who sent me. Obviously, James and John aren't paying attention to what's going on or anything that Jesus has said, because they've just asked a boneheaded request to sit at Jesus' right and left when he comes into his glory, because this is what they see: Jesus way up here ruling Israel, judging the nations, and them sharing in his glory and his power. They're not listening, because Jesus just said before this, when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be rejected by Israel. He's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. He's going to be killed. And on the third day, he will rise. And he said this now three times. And these two guys, they were at the Mount of Transfiguration. They heard the voice of God from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And they're not listening. Little do they know that they've both asked Jesus that they would be scourged in front of the Sanhedrin for preaching the gospel. Little does James know that he's just asked Jesus that he would be executed by Herod Agrippa for preaching Jesus and the gospel. Little does John know, but he just asked that he would be exiled on the island of Patmos for preaching Jesus and the gospel. Yeah, when those times come, I think James and John will rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer. But on the road to Jerusalem, that's not what they're thinking. They're not thinking this request is going to lead us to suffering and death. They have this false view, even though Jesus has told them clearly that's not what's happening, is that he's going to rule Israel, judge the nations, and they're going to be right under him. And what Jesus has done, in fact, is he is flipping the script, literally taking that pyramid and flipping it down so that the point is at the bottom, and then the pyramid is not going this way, but going this way, with the number one guy at the bottom of the pyramid. And if you want to be next to him, then you need to go down, not up. Yeah, the other disciples don't get it either. They're indignant at James and John. They should have all been thinking, boy, they just asked a boneheaded request. But no, they're indignant because they're probably thinking, why didn't we think of asking Jesus this before them? And then Jesus straightens them all out with these words. "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." There's that pyramid with the top dogs at the top and everybody else down below supporting them. This is how it is among the godless nations. But, he says, it shall not be so among you. But whoever shall be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If James and John and the other apostles had been paying attention, they would have seen that this is what has been happening ever since his baptism, ever since he's called them to be his disciples and to be his apostles. Jesus has been all about serving, healing the sick, calling and forgiving the sinners, feeding the hungry, bearing with them. And this very ministry is fulfilled when Jesus goes to the cross and gives his life as a ransom for many. And so when Jesus came that first time, the Son of Man, yes, who will rule Israel, nevertheless came to save Israel. The Son of Man who came to judge the nations first redeems the nations. He gives his life as that atoning sacrifice to redeem us from sin, death, Satan's power, and God's wrath. And in Mark's gospel, it's very important that we see that this cross is actually what Jesus means when he says his glory, his doxa. And yeah, it was appointed that he would have two guys at his right and left, not James and John, but those two criminals who were crucified with him. But this is Jesus' glory, because this is the point in Mark's gospel that we truly know Jesus is the Son of God, because he has been faithful to his Father, faithful unto death, even death on a cross, to accomplish his Father's will for us, that Israel would be saved and the Gentiles would be redeemed, that you would be saved and redeemed. And if you count yourself a disciple of Jesus, if you are in the reign of God, then I hope you understand how that reign looks. It's an inverted pyramid, and your Lord, whom you are called to serve, nevertheless is first your servant, and your slave. Maybe a bit of humble pie that we have to accept that the number one guy came to serve us and to redeem us. And you can't be in that ecclesia, that church, unless you are first served by Jesus. And then, of course, you were called to serve. I don't want to quote my dad's proverb to those of you who are here studying to be pastors and deaconesses. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you pray for. It's a noble task to seek to serve God's people in his church. But understand then that where you are in this pyramid is, here's your Lord serving everybody, and you're going to be lower in that pyramid serving the people this world says are not very important. The children, those who don't know, the lost, the sinners, they suddenly become number one, even as in Jesus' mind, we were number one when we were lost and he came to save and redeem us. And so it's a great calling to be a Christian, to be called to suffer for the sake of the gospel, but also to serve our brothers and sisters, to serve our neighbor, even as Jesus has served us. But remember where the whole pyramid begins and where it is built up. The number one, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is at the base alone. He is the one who holds you up, who serves you, who continues to serve you, as he sends his Spirit to you and empowers you. Remember Jesus, who gave his life as a sacrifice for you. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for you. May the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, keep you steadfast in this faith and new life, both now and unto life everlasting. Amen. And may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.